Our Heavenly Father, what a reminder to each of us that when we go through struggles, when we go through difficulties, that you are in charge and that you can bring something good out of everything that happens and everything that takes place. Lord, may we be reminded of that as we look around in today's world. Lord, it looks like chaos, it looks like evil is triumphing, but yet, Lord, your word tells us you are in control. You still have a plan here on earth. And Lord, we just pray that as believers in Jesus Christ, we can trust you, trust in your word, and trust in your promises, knowing that in the end, you will be victorious. Lord, we just pray now that as we look to your word, that you would just quiet our hearts and that we could be attentive to what you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure most of you have had your share of food over the past few days, correct? Working on leftovers, turkey sandwiches, turkey casserole, turkey whatever. In fact, I follow some of you. I'm friends with many of you on Facebook. I don't post much with Scripture, but I stalk. And I have seen a few of you put up the meme that says, "Don't forget to turn your scales back 15 pounds. I've not figured out how to do that with the digital scales. The reality is it's wonderful to live in a country where we have a national holiday set aside for everyone to take off of work and to be thankful. You know, be thankful to our God. And the thing is so many times I feel we focus on Thanksgiving once a year when as Christians it should be part of our lives every day. In fact, a few scriptures from the Bible tell us that very thing. You know, Philippians 4:6, it says, "Be careful for nothing," or "be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God." Colossians 3:15, Paul tells us, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be ye thankful." A few verses later, in verse 17, it says, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, give thanks to His name." I mean, here as we look at these verses over and over again, we see the command, be thankful, give thanks. But if we're honest with ourselves, there are times we don't feel much like giving thanks. Times when we may be going through a difficult time in life. Times when we may have doubts. Times when we ask God why He would allow certain things to take place. Like a cough in the middle of a sermon. Possibly a job that's begun to drive us nuts. A relationship that's gone sour. Even as you spend time with family over this past week, maybe a fight or a quarrel that has taken place. Or you've been watching the news and you look around and see what's taking place in the world and you just wonder what in the world is going on. The national disasters, the shootings that seem to be taking place every week. Everything seems out of control. And the question is, how do we express our gratitude towards God when we don't feel like it? And I believe the answer is simple. The answer is this. We need to stop focusing on us, and we need to stop focusing on the things of this earth, and we need to turn our attention toward the truths in God's Word. And it's as we focus on the truths that are in God's Word, we will come to the conclusion that our God is good. Regardless of what's going on in our life, regardless of what's going on in the world, we can rest assured in God's goodness. And this morning, if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 147, I want to take a look at this psalm this morning. It's really, I believe it is a testimony to God's goodness, how He works in our lives. And one of the things is I love reading the Psalms because they show this pattern. As I said, you know, you may have come in this morning, you may have come in with a burden, you may have a heavy heart, but the psalmist often had the same problem. But yet we see this pattern. As the psalm opens, usually there is a praise out to God. And then often, depending on the psalm, you will see the psalmist lay out his burdens before God, his complaints, even at times asking God to take vengeance on the enemy. But then at the conclusion of the psalm, you see the same thing. You see it ending in lifting God and praising God. So there's this idea of focusing on God, and yes, presenting the problems that are in our lives, but then again, focusing on God. And as we look at this psalm, we see that it is a psalm of praise. We see that it is a psalm that speaks of God's goodness. As we look at verse 1, Psalm 147, we read, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely." No, praise is comely is not something we use in our language too much today. And the New King James put it this way, "For it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful." Now, God desires to hear us, His children, to praise Him and to express gratitude for who He is, for His goodness. As we continue on, we're going to see a few reasons why we can trust and put our faith in God, and reasons that we know He is good. The first reason that God is good is because He is our healer. If we look at verses 2 and 3, it says, "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." One of the things we have to realize is this psalm is being written. It's probably being written shortly after the Jews have returned from exile. If you remember, Judah, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, they had disobeyed God. God had warned them through the prophets, "If you don't repent, you're going to be taken captive. You're going to be taken in to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come. He's going to take you." And so they spent time in exile. In fact, this is where we see the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We read about Daniel and the lion's den. This all took place while Israel was a captive and in exile in Babylon. But it would be God's promise to return them to Jerusalem and to restore them. And this would take place through King Cyrus. And we see it in the book of Ezra, where King Cyrus allowed the people to go back to their city, allowed them to rebuild the temple. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up in the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith King Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem," which is in Judah. And so it's really at this point, even though it seemed hopeless for Jerusalem and hopeless for the Jews, that God would put it in a pagan king's heart to allow the Jews to return, allow them to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, a city where the walls have been broken down and are desolate, a city where the temple has been torn down and all the items have been taken from it. And God puts it in this king's heart to allow them to return. Really, this is the idea where God brings restoration back to the nation of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. But we also see that He brings healing in verse 3. Verse 3, it says, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." You know, obviously, as we talk about this in the psalm, it was written to the nation of Israel. But I believe this holds true for you and I today. God heals the brokenhearted. And we even see this in Psalm 34:18. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." You know, I know several of you here in the church, and you've gone through some difficult situations this past year. And I can tell you this without hesitation, that God has been with you the whole time. He has never left your side. And He is there to bring healing. And at times we see Him bring physical healing, but more importantly, He brings spiritual healing. You know, it seems like for the last month or so, about every week, you turn on the TV and they encourage you to get a flu shot. Right? We're in the midst of flu season, and we can blame all the people that come from up north. They bring it with them, right? Because we know everything's good in paradise. But the reality is, they encourage you to get a flu shot because the flu gets out of hand. Obviously, older people, young people, anybody can die from the flu. It can be critical. It can be fatal. So they encourage us to take these shots in order that we may not get the flu. And the reality is, if the flu gets out of hand, they will say that there is an epidemic taking place. You know, and it'll be important that you wash your hands, and if you go into the hospital, even if you're not sick, you have to wear a mask and all kinds of things to try to contain the sickness. But you know, there's a greater epidemic in this world, and that's a sin epidemic. And folks, it has a 100% fatality rate. We've all been affected by this epidemic. Before we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were dead in our sins. And no matter how hard we tried, there is no man-made cure. There is no going to Walgreens and getting a vaccination. It is only by the power of God that we have been healed from this epidemic. That God would send His only Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to live as a human being. We're moving into the Christmas season, that moment when God the Son, stepped out of glory and came into this world and took on flesh as a baby. He lived on this earth the perfect, sinless life, only so that He could die on the cross and take our sins upon Himself. That He could die in our place. The reality is, physically, we will all die. Lest the Lord should return, unless the rapture should take place, eventually our bodies will grow old, they will cease to exist, our heart will stop beating, our bodies will be placed in the ground. But it's because of our spiritual healing that we can have confidence and know that when we take our last breath, we will enter into the kingdom and presence of our God. Think about what we read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, as Paul says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind because of your wicked works." Basically, he's saying you were dead in your sins. It says, "Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in His sight." You see, it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have been healed. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have been given eternal life. It is because of that we can trust in God's goodness that He is our healer. He has restored us. As we continue on, we see a second reason that our God is good, and that is that He is our rock. He is all-powerful and all-knowing. And we see this in verses 4 and 5 and verses 15 through 18. You know, as we look at verses 4 and 5, we read the following. "He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them by their name. Great is our Lord, and great power, His understanding is infinite." You know, it is clear there's nothing that takes place on this earth without God knowing that it's going to happen, or that He didn't know it was going to happen. There's nothing that exists on this earth that God is not aware of. Hard to believe that our God spoke into this world everything that exists in 6 literal days. He simply spoke the words and it came to being out of nothing. And it's crazy how mankind has tried to twist this and change it. It's been a few years ago. One of the things that scientists try to do is they actually got a probe to land on a comet. And somehow through all this harebrained ideas, they, they were saying that possibly that they could prove, if they could get this probe on the comet, that comets were responsible for the water on the earth. Really? How much of the percentage of the world is water? And somehow a comet made all that appear? I just heard it on the radio this morning. I think tomorrow it's a great event because something's landing on Mars. And they think if they can get this on Mars, that they can figure out more how the planets came into existence. Well, I can tell you how they came into existence. God said, let it be, and it was, and it was good. It's that simple. I don't have to send a probe to Mars to figure that out. I wish they could get to Mars and there'd be a copy of the scriptures in Genesis there. You know? Hey, we found it! But think about what this psalm is saying. It's saying God, He knows every star by name. Do you realize that we have not discovered the stars that exist in the galaxies? What God spoke into existence when He created the heavens and earth, it is far greater than mankind has been able to find. Still discovering new things. I mean, the reality is He knows the stars by name. He knows every blade of grass. He knows the depths of the oceans. He knows every person that has lived and ever will live by name. He knows each and every hair on our head and the ones we've lost. He knows what you're going to eat for lunch today. And some of you may not even know that yourselves yet. He knows how many calories you're going to eat for lunch today. This is the God that we have a personal relationship with. Not only does He know all things, He controls all things. In verses 15 through 18, it says, He sendeth forth His commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth His ice like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sendeth out His word and melteth them. He causeth His wind to blow and the waters flow. Folks, don't get me wrong on this. I believe as human beings we need to be good stewards of the earth. But when I read scriptures like this, guess what? God is in control. There is not a hurricane that takes place. There is not a wildfire that takes place. There is not an event that takes place on this earth that God does not cause to happen. He sends forth the word, it happens. And yet, again, mankind, not only do we think that a comet created the earth, we think we're responsible for the weather. And again, we need to be good stewards, we need to be careful, we need to do what we can, but ultimately God is in control. I think at the end of the when Noah returns back on dry ground, and the promise that God made to him, and we read about it in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 22. And then we read, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every thing living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Folks, I don't worry about global warming because of what this says. In fact, one of the things in seminary, I took a class, it was called Pentateuch. It was over the first five books of the Bible. And for like every chapter of the Bible, we had to write a paragraph summarizing it in the first five books. And when I got to this chapter, and this was a hardcore professor. I mean, he didn't have a sense of humor. I mean, none. Whoever you think of somebody you've never seen laugh, this was this guy. And me being me, when I got to this point, part of the paragraph, I put, I wonder what Al Gore thinks of this. Because this was right back in the highlight of him making all his tours and how we're ruining our earth and all this stuff. And I actually got a smiley face. But that's the reality. Who do we trust? Do we trust what man thinks is going to happen, or do we trust what God has promised? And it's for this reason we can trust in God. We can trust in His goodness. But not only is He our healer, not only is our rock, He is our provider. In verses 6 through 9, we read the following. So the Lord lifted up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, and praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. What's he saying? He's saying God provides. Have you ever thought about this? How many wild animals there are out here in the world? He talks about beasts or the cows. And really, what's a cow need to survive? It needs some grass and some water. In fact, if you ever make your way out to Arcadia, you see it all over, right? A bunch of cows roaming around in the pasture. You know what's amazing? Is grass can grow anywhere. We spend a lot of time and effort here at the church trying to keep it out of the landscaping and the sidewalks. You give it a little bit of dirt and a little bit of moisture, and grass grows. Why is that? Because God causes it to grow. Even in, when we lived in Pennsylvania, where you would actually see rock in the yard as we lived in the mountains. You'd see trees and grass growing where it seemed like there was no soil. And it is God's provision. It is how God provides for the wild animals. It is how God provides for the beasts of the field. But He says not only that, He provides for the ravens. Now, somewhere along the line in my research, I came across this, and I can't really validate it, but it had made the comment that the ravens are different from any other bird in that they don't feed their young. And there's significance that God brings this up, because how do the young survive then? It's God who provides for so that they can even survive. And I immediately my mind goes back to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And again, referring to God's provisions. And He says, you know, He talks about the birds of the air. He says, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more valuable are you than they? God is the one who provides. God is the one who takes care of our needs. If He takes care of the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, He will care for us. Not only does He provide for our spiritual needs, He provides for our spiritual needs. As we look at verse 19 and 20. It says, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation as for His judgment. They have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. I think about what the psalmist is describing here as he talks about, in verse 19, He showeth the word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments. And I believe what he's talking about how God had revealed Himself to the patriarchs of Israel. He had showed us His statutes. He showed them His statutes and His judgments. He gave them His word. And really, for the early people of Israel, and what they would have had even in the time that the psalm was written, would have been the first five books of the Bible. You know, they would have understood that it was God who created. They would have understood that man fell. They would have understood that there was a Tower of Babel and how God dispersed the people and changed the language. They would have understood Noah and the ark. They would have understood Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Joseph and how they'd been taken into captive in Egypt and how God had delivered them out of Egypt. And through all this we see, and even in this psalm, we see that the emphasis is on who God is. If you look in this Bible, if you take time to count in your Bibles, in Psalm 147, you will see Lord, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, all caps, used seven times in this psalm. That is, when we see that in our English translations, depending on what translation you use, that is used for Yahweh, and the word Yahweh means God is a covenant-keeping God. Means what He says He will do. And I think as we look at this, it is a testimony to His faithfulness. And really, what a blessing it is that we have a Word that shows us His faithfulness. When God promises something, He does it. You know, the fact that the nation of Israel still exists today is because God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. And all the prophecies that have not been fulfilled in the Old Testament concerning Israel will be fulfilled because that's who God is. He said it. He's going to do it. But what a blessing. He revealed that to Joshua, as we're told in this passage. But He's revealed so much more to us through His written Word, through the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the key to our faith. They've showed us how to be saved. They show us how to live a life. And Paul writes this to Timothy in 2 Timothy concerning the Scriptures in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 3. He says, "That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Folks, I could preach a whole sermon right here. But the reality is we cannot take for granted what God has revealed to us. He's given us all that we need. And I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles, turn to this passage in 2 Timothy and highlight verses 15 through 17 of chapter 3. And maybe even more importantly, highlight a few of the phrases that we see within here. I mean, I think of the one particular, "make thee wise unto salvation." It is through God's Word that we even know that the God of salvation exists. It is through God's Word that we know that we're all sinners. We know that we're all worthy of dying a death. We deserve to be condemned and spend eternity in hell. But it's because of God and His Son Jesus Christ and our faith in Him that we have been saved. It was given by inspiration, or it was God-breathed. It is profitable. And I even think the last phrase, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work." The Word of God equips us to be servants of God. The Word of God equips us to have victory over sin. The Word of God equips us so that we can bring glory and honor to His name. As we continue on, not only is God our healer, not only is He our rock and our protector, or our provider, He is our protector. Verses 12 through 14. It says, "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise the God of Zion. For He hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children with thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat." You know, in the Old Testament, it's clear that Israel had enemies. It's clear Israel still has enemies today. The security in those days was in the walls around the city, and the weakest part would be the gates where people would go in and out. What do we see? It says, "And God has strengthened the bars of the gates." The psalmist is giving God credit for the protection that they have from their enemies. What about you and I today? We don't have a wall around us. We don't have gates to worry about. But we have one who protects us, one who holds us in His hand. I think of John 10, and we're given this image of God being our shepherd and we being sheep. If you've ever dealt with sheep, they're not the smartest animal. My aunt and uncle used to raise sheep, and my cousins would show them at the fair, and I would help time to time. They're kind of stupid. They're defenseless too. You know, sheep aren't overly quick. They don't have claws. I mean, they can kick you, but I mean, overall, they're kind of defenseless, and they're kind of a strange animal. Guess what? We're sheep. And God promises to protect His sheep. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Again, this is one of those passages that you should write down. You should remember this passage. What an assurance that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, that once we trust in God to save us from our sins, we have eternal life. God is the one who protects us. God is the one who keeps us in His hand. No one can pluck us. He is our protector. This is the God that we've come to worship this morning. As we think about His greatness and who He is and the fact that He is our rock, we can rest assured that there is no one greater than He. It's clear that our God is good. Doesn't matter what we are going through, we can trust in His goodness. If you're having troubles in your marriage, God is good. If you're struggling financially, God is good. You might be mourning the loss of a loved one this morning, God is good. You might be sick and have a disease, God is still good. If the weather is not normal, God is good. When things seem out of control, God is good. Whatever your circumstances are this morning, our God is good. I can't think of a better reason to be thankful than the fact that we truly serve an awesome God who is good at all times. And some of you may be here this morning, you may be in agreement 100%, yes, we serve a good God. But yet you say, I still struggle with feeling gratitude in my heart towards Him. I'm still struggling with the situation in my life. There's a couple of verses we haven't looked at yet in this psalm, and that's verses 10 and 11. It talks about God. He says, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. One of the things is, if we're truly going to have a heart of gratitude, if we're really going to be thankful for God and who He is and His goodness, it requires humility. When it talks about the horse and the legs of man, they're given a description of a mighty army. An army that would be strong would have horses that were to ride on. They would have men with mighty legs that were agile and could fight and could battle. The reality is, it's saying God doesn't delight in it. He delights in the one who is humble, the one who trusts in God. The reality is, when we are thinking we try to be in control and things go wrong, we still blame God. The reality is, we need to be humble. We need to recognize that He is good. We need to recognize, as James tells us, that even in our trials, God has a plan. And it requires humility to get to that point. And sometimes we don't like it. I mean, how many of us, we like to think that we have the power to change our lives, to do something good for ourselves. I mean, after all, it's the American dream. We've talked about this. We like to take credit for the things that we have, the things that we possess. In fact, it was interesting, last Sunday evening we were talking about this because we need to recognize that in reality, we own nothing. It's all God's. And so, we were talking about this last Sunday night. How do we talk about the things we have without claiming possession? A few people tossed around some names, you know, well, and all of them linked back to they were ours. And it was Carol Sue who was sitting over here in the front, and she spoke up and she said, we should see them as gifts. I'm like, oh, I kind of like that. Everything that we own, everything that we have, and even as I'm saying this, I'm being possessive, but it's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's not anything that we accomplish. We like to take credit for it. We like to think we've done it. But if we're truly going to have a heart of thanksgiving, we have to see everything as a gift. We have to see even the very breath that we are breathing at this current moment is a gift from God. He is the one that sustains us. The reality is, so many times we take credit for what the credit that God deserves. Without Him, we would be nothing. We would have no abilities. We wouldn't exist. Do you believe that this morning, church? And I believe it's when we come to that realization that God will give us a heart of gratitude. When we get out of bed in the morning and we thank Him for the breath that we breathe, the breath that we have just breathed, when we thank Him for a roof over our head and the foods that we have to eat, the day that He has given to us, recognizing that it is all from Him, and it will be at that point that we can have a heart of gratitude. We can have thanksgiving. We can follow the commands that I read in the first few passages this morning as we began to be thankful. And folks, it needs to go beyond one week a year. As Christians, we need to praise our God and have gratitude to Him 365 days. Because you know what? Our God is good. And nothing will change that. And even though you may not feel it today as you look at His words, it is undeniable how good He is. And Lord, in church, I pray that we don't forget that. And trust me, as soon as we walk out these doors, somebody's going to cut you off in traffic, and you need to be thankful for it. Thankful for all these extra people that come down for season. Thankful for the time you have to wait in traffic. You know, what if we just started praying? Scripture's clear, in all things be thankful. And so it's during the difficult times and the frustrations of life we have to focus on God's goodness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your goodness. We thank You for the gift of salvation. We thank You for eternal life. Lord, that as we are here this morning, we can have an assurance that the relationship we have with You, the relationship that we have with one another, is eternal. And those that have gone before us, we will see again in Your presence. And Lord, what a humbling thought as we contemplate the day that we see You face to face. But Lord, we recognize it's not because of anything we've done. We recognize it's because of who You are and Your grace and Your mercy that You have extended to us the gift of salvation, and we thank You for it this morning. Lord, we pray that as we leave here, as the frustrations and difficulties of life confront us, that we remain focused on who You are and how good a God we serve. Again, Lord, we thank You and praise You for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.